Do I have my phone on me? Sounds just like it. That'd be just like me. No, I don't have it. Okay, sorry. I had to flip my notes on me here. This is for your information, announcement. The 45th anniversary celebration is at Castle Falls. If you're planning to attend, you need to sign up on the bulletin board so we can get an accurate count for the number of people we're going to have, so we can let these people know. And we really need to get that nailed down by Sunday. So afterwards, it's on the bulletin board. You can sign your name on it if you choose to do so. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of pastor-teacher, and we're on page 4 of your notes. Page 4, doctrine of the pastor-teacher. Open up there, and let's take the usual time to recognize our complete dependence on the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand the information and that we can go away not only with knowledge, but understanding in the field of application. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the ways of death. We are here to choose the truth and life and living life under you according to your plan and in accordance with the particular topic at hand. Bless our understanding and appreciation of the things communicated this evening in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we covered some of the qualifications that a pastor-teacher is to have. Again, I went through how to deal with individuals within a congregation. Pastor-teacher operates under the principle of divine authority. God delegates authority in the human race, and the pastor-teacher has authority to exercise his gift and to follow certain guidelines with regard to his own personal behavior and his relationship to believers in the congregation. There's a long list of things that pastors are to abide by, or a significant list of things that a pastor is to abide by in his conduct of his ministry and his personal life. The next point deals with taking care of your pastor teacher materially. This is taught in Scripture. The responsibility of believers is that as the pastor teacher has taught them spiritual things, they are to respond in kind and see that he makes an adequate living and provide for him in this regard. It would be disgraceful for individuals to church corporately to fail in this regard. Historically, from the very beginning, Maranatha Church has seen the importance of having a pastor on full maintenance. This was one of the major things that was under consideration when I came up here. And this advice was given to them, and it was good advice, and the church followed it. The priority isn't, first thing, get a building. Somebody may have one, it may be, but not at the expense of taking care of the pastor teacher. I know people want to look like other churches, have a place. But we spent 5 years going from place to place. It was a good learning experience. We prayed about it. It was inconvenient, you know, to have to set up a whole place every time and so forth. But we did it because doctrine and hearing it was important to us. So we did what we had to do. And some of the places, things would deteriorate there, and we go to the next place. So making, and then finally, we wound up here in 1978 on this property. And God provided it for us. But the first thing, and that was never at the expense of the pastor's remuneration, big word, remuneration. It is clearly taught as the first financial priority of a congregation. It is the responsibility of the local church to see that that is taken care of. The scripture I wanted to use on that. Now, Paul had a context of things, and he operated very discreetly or very properly with regard to being supported by others. Well, we've already covered the Philippian gift, a gift that he certainly did not solicit or demand. But he taught them the principle that the one who provides you with spiritual information is the one that you are to support on the physical side of things. The first scripture in this regard is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. Now again, this is at the background of the Roman Empire, where it's like our military today, that we do not ask these people to volunteer or to join and then serve at their own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? These rhetorical questions are designed to say, no one. We would not expect anyone. Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, these are things we have taught in the past. As I said, I have no complaints in this area. This is simply related to the general doctrine of giving financially. There's lots of other ways people can give, and that's fine. But this is for the believer in Jesus Christ who contributes monetarily to some aspect of, and of course, in this one, he's trying to get the Corinthians not to help him. In fact, he wouldn't take money from the Corinthians. It was because, talk about stepping back, because of a situation, the Corinthians were more than financially able to do these things, but there's no evidence whatsoever that they supported Paul financially. Now, let's back up for a minute. When Paul went into a new area with new converts, he worked with his hands. He had a profession of mending and taking care of tents, which is manual labor. And that's what he did because the first thing that people see in his time as of today, there were all these itinerant philosophers, speakers who are going around like they do today, and to get into their deal, you have to pay up a certain amount of money. And they were always trying to get money out of people. For their service of whatever they were presenting. Paul didn't want to go near that and be associated with those types. So he refrained from and did not, he taught the doctrine, but as far as he was concerned, he would work long hours and then teach these people. And he was teaching them a lesson in all this. later on when they got established and things were going on, if they wanted to send him an offering, that was their business. He never asked for it, though. So he had to play it in a different way because he was establishing local churches. And with all of the money grubbing and stuff that goes on in the fundy world today, or in the religious world today, where everywhere you turn around, they're wanting money. Pastor teacher in the last dealing with these people today must be very circumspect about how he handles this. Now, most of you, the people that were there back in the day, they were regular. They'd been in churches. It wasn't like this was a new, and they were fresh converts. So they had been oriented to giving in those churches. So it was not an issue in that regard. It was a different set of circumstances. And everybody needs to read the situation accordingly. The advice that was given here is, don't call somebody up here and make him work if you can give him an adequate salary. That was the teaching. That was the emphasis. I didn't teach him that. I just came up here and it kicked in from day one. And that's when we had a lot less of a budget. But nevertheless, the church took care of me. And that allowed me the freedom to study and teach without having to worry about going to work, getting a job, doing that sort of stuff. This other verse is just simply attitude that you should have with regard to giving. God is generous. Well, of course, God, you say he can afford to be. Well, of course, but he is generous. And so this type of generosity is something that should be cultivated in a believer. And it doesn't just have to be money, but that's what we're on right here. Now, he says this, I say he, the individual believer, who sows sparingly, he uses a horticulture analogy. If someone went into an area and put a few seeds down, and not an adequate laying down of seed, well, will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, in this dispensation, we don't tell you how much you ought to give. That's between you and God. If you don't want to put in a nickel, fine. That's on you. That's not a good act. You need to figure this out in your own priesthood. That's between you and God. We don't tap anybody for anything. The only things we've ever asked people for is we might have, it's been a while, we have a Living Grace need that we can't meet, and if you'd like to step up and make a contribution to specifically the Living Grace Fund, you can do so. But that's in addition to general giving. So this is something as a believer, you can give to others, help others, that's all fine and well. But our church has, we have met, I would be interested to find out how much money we have doled out. We don't keep a record of it, but how much money we have doled out in the 45 years we're here, because we learned really early on that those who have legitimate needs in the church, we're to step up. And it's a burden because you've got to figure out if it's legitimate. You got to figure out the nature of it. Some people are just one time. Some get chronic, and we have to evaluate that and make it and figure what is appropriate. So that has always been an active part of our local church. We help those who are legitimately in need. We try to counsel them and help them. People do have things happen to them. The background to this was the believers in the Jewish believers living in the land was still there. I mean, the nation Israel was still there. And these Jewish believers were suffering economic hardship, I think, from a couple of reasons. One, they were persecuted because they were Christians. So they couldn't, they get turned down in jobs. Job discrimination. And that hit them hard. And then there was also an economic due to drought and other factors. And so these Christians lived under this, and they got in very dire straits. So much so that Paul went on to all the churches that he was responsible for and encouraged them to get together a monetary collection that could be delivered and properly distributed to so many believers. It was a really big event. The Corinthians were holdouts, and the Corinthians didn't step up. Their neighbors to the north, who are also Greek, they were poor too. They were impoverished. But they stepped up, and Paul used that to shame the Corinthians, who were a lot more affluent. Shame on you. And we have all these scriptures that talk about the fact that if you are generous, and it doesn't mean the amount of money. It means based on what you have, possess, and so forth. If you are generous, God will be generous with you, and it'll come back to you. Now, I know this has been highly distorted by churches. Everything is, isn't it? But it is for you before God as a part of your normal priesthood to be willing to come to the aid of others financially. See, a lot of times people will give their time and their energy, but now don't be touching my wallet. Don't go near it. It's funny how they are. It's not funny, but it's the way some people are. Some people who don't have a lot are nevertheless generous. $5 might be a lot to one person, nothing to the next person. And as we know, people drop money on all kinds of stuff in the world. Well, this and this and get this and do that. It is always for you as a believer to evaluate and find out where you're at in this and do it prayerfully, and God will help you to figure out what you should be doing in this regard. But you're a royal priest, and this is one of the things you offer up to God, is supporting the communication of doctrine. And again, I have no beef with the general congregation. Individuals may, you know, be stingy with regard to this. That's their problem. And giving in this dispensation, and of course, taught this many times too, we're not into the tithing thing. You're not being taxed. You're not under the age of Israel. The proof for, there's never anywhere it says you need to give 10% of your income. Like the government demands X amount, the state tax, all that business. You have complete freedom here to figure this out. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. So you have to purpose in your own heart. It is between you and God. Not grudgingly. You do it, but it's a bad mental attitude approach to it. That's grudgingly. Or under compulsion. Well, I'm not going to put any compulsion on you. It should, for God loves a cheerful, you know, someone who is in fellowship and does it gladly, is pleased to do this. All right. It is taught in the farmer analogy to the ministry, which is also in 2 Timothy. And it's the same thing as what we just noted. 2:6 we read last night. He uses different analogies to deal with different aspects of the ministry as he's relating this information to Timothy. Timothy had the good deposit. He was to hand that down and communicate the doctrine just like Paul had taught him. Paul gave him the good deposit. And he was to do that. He was to be willing to suffer. The life of a soldier, typically, there's hardship. These Roman, they had to train. They were out in the open. They had all that they had to go through, facing the elements, and that doesn't even mention combat. And so there was hardships, long marches, setting up camps, dealing with all this stuff. So the pastor is commanded to suffer hardship and to keep himself aloof from the general cosmos and becoming entangled financially or other ways with people outside the church. Entanglements. He is out for the prize, and he's to follow certain rules in order to make that happen. And then the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And then Timothy is given a general statement. You'll figure this all out. If you're trying to do the right thing, you'll figure it out and how it relates to you and your niche and your set of circumstances. There's efforts been made with individuals to start other local churches in other areas, but the people in those places, they just didn't have a heart for the sacrifice that they were going to have to make to have a full-time pastor teacher. And in some instances, it wasn't because they couldn't afford it. They could afford all this other stuff in the world, all these things, but they didn't want a pastor, so that fell through. It was pretty obvious that these people saw, oh, we got to do that. Yes, you don't bring him out there and work him like a dog and expect him to teach you year in and year out with no help to him. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. It is emphasized by the double honor principle of 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. The elders is used in the broad sense of both teaching elders, like a pastor, and individuals, what we call deacons. So it's kind of both covered here. The elders who rule well, and that is administer their office and function, and we've had good and we've had bad. They who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a muzzling the ox. The ox was used as an animal to move this big millstone to grind grain. And a farmer was not to muzzle his ox. He threw this wheat or whatever in there, and the ox should have been able to eat freely while he's doing his work of grinding this out. Don't keep this from the animal. Let him eat as he goes and pulls this big heavy millstone around. Don't muzzle. Put a thing over his mouth so he can't eat your grain. Let him eat. So this becomes muzzling the ox while he is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Throws in another one. The day laborer. Oh, I might throw this one in. This is something you shouldn't do. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So, just throw that one in on you. It is distorted when the pastor teacher fails to isolate his STA, and that verse in 1 Peter 5, 2, where Peter is talking to the elders there, he is telling them that these are things to avoid in the ministry, doing it just for monetary gain. If the money isn't there, if something happens and the money isn't there, you just keep on doing your job. That isn't the thing you keep in front of you. Constantly, again, I don't have any complaints in this regard. In other words, no complaints based on the fact that people have just decided they're not going to support the pastor teacher. Well, as I said, in all giving of this nature, God will take it out of your hide another way. I mean, He will. If you have that attitude, if you hold back, then there is the potential that you will suffer as a consequence in your financial life. It would be like divine discipline for being that way. If necessary, a pastor must be willing to work with his hands if the support is not there. Now again, Paul was the background to this. Paul had a real strict code that he didn't want anybody to be able to say he's just trying to get money out of you. And in these early churches, the Thessalonians would say, he didn't take a penny, he didn't take a denarius from us. We tried to, he wouldn't do anything. We're new converts. He didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea. They were used to giving money to these itinerant speakers that ran around all over the place who demanded some kind of help, always have with a handout. Paul did not do that in his ministry. So it imposed a hardship on him. But he did it anyway. It is commanded to the royal family to do so. Again, I almost feel I shouldn't. I almost feel embarrassed bringing this to your attention, but it's a part of Scripture. And Galatians 6, verse 6. Now, if you fall into this category, it is your responsibility. See, he's telling this to the Galatians. The Galatians, he isn't asking for it from them. He's saying that those who are there, that are their teachers now, as an apostle over them, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things, that's more than just money, to share all good things with the one who teaches him. There's a responsibility. But see, it's up to you to recognize this. And there's other things people have share done and so forth, all kinds of things that people have done for me and my family over the years. It's an unbelievable amount of it. Efforts in this regard. And this recent episode that Brenda and I went through is a case in point. It was absolutely perfect. And I don't expect everybody has to step up and do something. You get too many people. But everything from, you know, what you did at the house, the food now currently, other little things and all, who sacrificed their time and came to visit and help me out during this event. So again, thank you. I'm very, very appreciative. And it's a product of your response to Bible doctrine. Now, some people just prayed, that's it. Okay, fine. I don't expect everyone to have done something. But those who were led by the Holy Spirit, those who were motivated to do what they did, stepped up and made application. And I, as far as I could tell, in every one of them, and in every case, it was a joy for them to do it. It wasn't a burden. And they took time out of their life. They took their efforts and did it. And it is commanded to the royal family. It is promised to those who follow the godliness code. 1 Timothy. Four, seven. Did I read that one already? Got the right one here. Just a second. Again, I don't know what I had that one in there exactly for. That's a further statements to Timothy regarding his ministry. But have nothing to do with worldly fables. Fit only for old women. Topics that might be entertaining, but they're not useful. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is, it says, only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present age and also for the life to come. Oh, I know why that one's in there. The doctrine has two payoffs, if you're doing it right. It has a temporal one and it has an eternal one. While you might not think you're being motivated, if you know that you're willing to help others, and I'm not just talking about me, anybody who has financial or other kinds of needs, and you're willing to help them and be generous in this regard, you have bought yourself some very good insurance. You really have. God's going to see you in your time of need, and He will come to your aid. So there again. occupational hazards of the ministry in general, the failure to identify and consistently isolate the STA. The pastor has an STA like everyone else. The pastor has to deal with his own STA predilections, weaknesses, and he must be on top of this. He will not be perfect. Paul talked about his own struggles with his own STA. And he didn't always do what he wanted to do or needed to do. He says that in his letters. We don't always do, but the believer on top of things recognizes it, or should, that this is quite inappropriate, that it is STA activity, and it is to be brought in check. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. He's talking about, and he likes the athletic metaphor. Athletics, the games, they called them, they were really big in the ancient world, as they are today. But and they were hosted in Corinth. They weren't as famous as the Olympic ones, but it was the Isis Games. And so these analogies would ring a bell with these people. He's talking about the Christian life, and he makes it a comparable to running a race. A trained athlete runs a race. He is in condition, and there's rules that he must abide by, or he will be disqualified. And so he points out that, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Those are contestants. They all run. It may, whatever nature of the race is, all the contestants, how many or few, they all run. It could be cross country, it could be short distance, whatever. All the athletes in a given event, they all run. They all leave the starting line at the same time that the signal is given. And they all run. But only one receives the prize. Only one. In the ancient world, it was only one prize given out. They didn't give three like in our Olympics. Gold, silver, and bronze. There's only one that got the prize in a given event. So he says to the Christians in general, run in such a way that you may win. Win what? The prize. The crown. Learn doctrine. Follow it accordingly. And there's all these imperatives in the Bible that you're supposed to abide by. And keep doing these. Where you fail, you have rebound. But you have a recognition that this is wrong and a failure and you shouldn't do it. That's where doctrine points out. Said activity is not appropriate. And it's a whole list of things. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. This is not how you handle things. And that's why I'm up here to explain to you what is the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of life. Forsaking your assembling of yourself together. Sloppy attendance. Bad attitude towards the pastor teacher. Failure to listen carefully and be intellectually honest. So many things. Get involved in things you should not get involved in. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. An athlete can't just eat and do what everyone else can do. He has to live as strict code of self-discipline, training, and the things that he has to deny himself if he has a chance of winning in that race. He can't be like everyone else. He's got to get all those factors involved. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. See, notice here, they did translate it wreath. Because it was a wreath, and it was more than just, you know, some decoration. It was that. And it was an event where he's featured on a bema seat or stand before a judge. And he was rewarded with this perishable wreath. This is a temporal thing. But we an imperishable. And then he applies all this to himself. I run in such a way as not without aim. I have a target, I have a goal, and I'm going for it. It's the finish line, and he must run, and he must run appropriately. He can't be following other people, tripping them, doing things. He's got to stay on the track to get to the end. He knows he's trained with the rules. How many times we see people disqualify themselves by some action? And then he uses boxing, another event in the Isis Games. I box in such a way, that's throwing punches, as not beating the air, economizing. Beating the air, what would it be for Paul? Communicating erroneous stuff. Something wrong. beating the air, getting that right. But I discipline my body. That goes back to his STA, not some kind of a rigorous workout routine. I discipline my body and make it my slave. In other words, not following all of its impulses and just do this, do that, because you can. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In other words, he's saying, I could fail this. And that was a theme brought out in Philippians as well. I haven't got there yet. I still got the end game to go to do, he was saying there and that. So isolating the sin nature. It's also in Acts 20:28, pastors are to take heed to themselves and to their content. They have a sin nature that they must keep under wraps and under control. Acts 20:28. Not all of us will do it all the time. We believers fail, and we understand that. We have the examples in the Bible of that. Let me see. Be on guard for yourself. Selves. This is all of you. Watch yourselves, pastor-teacher corps. The Ephesus pastor-teacher potentials or actuals were functioning up there. He said, be on guard for yourselves. And that means that you need to watch yourself and keep yourself in the right way with regard to situations and for all the flock. See, they are to guard the flock. You're to guard themselves and guard the flock. That's where I do my shepherding stuff. I have to guard the flock. And I have to warn people about bad associations and bad behavior. Because we've had a significant amount of it lately. It's not appropriate for believers to act in certain ways. I can forgive. I understand. People get swept up in things. Always evaluate things in how it impacts on your relationship to your pastor teacher. And mark out anybody that's trying to undermine that. That's a threat to you as much as anybody on the outside that would try to drag you down spiritually. If they're doing that, if they're out maligning me, and I haven't been proven wrong on any that I've done, actually proven. So I will defend my doctrine, and I will show you. So you need to beware of this, and I am up here to warn you and to take whatever legitimate measures I have to take. I do not like confrontation. I am that type of person. I like to teach. Here, there it is. Figure it out. Live by it. But if you rise up against it and act up, acting up is not God's plan for your life. You got a complaint, you got an issue, there's a chain of command. Oh, yeah, there's the chain of command. You got to respect that chain of command and respect that authority that God has established. And, why not, trust God to deal with anybody like me that gets out of line. I gave you examples from the Scripture. Bad decorum is not the order of the day. This needs to be stopped, and you need to stop it. I don't like to have to deal with it, but I have to. And then that the doctrine, among whom, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who put me here? God, the Holy Spirit. He put me here. He made me an overseer. He worked out all the details back in history to make this happen. I did it right. I did it right in the beginning with regard to my approach to winding up in a local church. And you know how I did it right? I didn't do anything but pray. I did nothing. I didn't canvass. I didn't even go to the local church and said, I want to be put on your pastor teacher candidate list. I could have. Maybe. But it doesn't make any difference now. God matches up everybody. And it's a sacred thing. And it's my responsibility to deal with my sheep and use the leaders appropriately. It's not yours as an individual to run around and try to troubleshoot and correct what you think needs to be corrected. That is not your responsibility. I have been here for you in your life. You look back on it. You look back on it. Some of you have some history. I was here for you. And your ups and your downs. I taught you doctrine. I deserve better than that. Than to be called names and attacked verbally. This is not appropriate for the royal family. There's nowhere in the scripture it says do that. Anywhere. To be contentious and cause to stir people up. To be on some campaign crusade deal. Let God take care of it. You believe He's in charge, don't you? Surely you do. He is. And quit freaking out over everything. He's got everything under control, including me. And I have mature believers in this church. I have some people that aren't acting like mature believers that ought to be by now. You're running crying to somebody else. You can come talk to me. You can come talk to the board. Or you can be emotional. I'm just leaving the church. Well, that's great. You're leaving the church. And you have a real good document that shows how I have screwed up so many verses that isn't funny. I report what is there. I'm not going to do anything any different. That's my integrity. Whatever my weaknesses are and my failings, and any number of you can point them out real quick. But the fact of the matter is, Brenda will help you. The fact of the matter is, I document what I do. So to call me a bad exegete because you don't agree with something, I exegete and report what's there. It's all I can do. But that is my integrity. My integrity is, if I lost my old church and was out on the street, I'd be right where I need to be. If it's not going to ever be that extreme. But I'm just saying that I don't look around, who's that going to impact? Who's that going to affect? I never built a church like that. I had some of the wealthiest people the day one I was here went flying out of here because I wouldn't put up with their attitude. And I didn't single them out. They were a couple, had a successful business here in town. You know, and they were, and everybody, you know, there were some somebodies in their own mind exclusively. But they threw their weight around and this and that. It's really the woman. The husband was kind of, you know, I go to their house to eat. She'd ask him to pray. I thought you were in charge, buddy. Okay, fine. Those little things like that you'd see. And so they had money so they could go take trips and run around. I don't have a problem. But they were missing a lot of class doing this stuff. And I was addressing that thing, you know, that I was told that, that's all you ever talk about is consistency in Bible class. Well, it isn't all I talk about, but I do emphasize it because I'm supposed to. It's so easy to get caught up in stuff. And what do you do out there for days and weeks without doctrine? And then come pop in here once in a while. I'm glad you're here, but the fact is, you need to get your life in order and build it around the truth and the local church at whatever cost it may cost you. Your blank job that eats your lunch. Some of you are mature believers. You ought to know this by now. I didn't invent this. This is a social club. You can attend whenever you want. This is the local church, and this should be the center of your life. Every individual, every young person has to figure this out. Am I going to make this my priority? Because if you don't, you're swept under. You keep neglecting this. You use an excuse why you won't be here. And then, of course, there are jobs that knock people out. You need to pray about it. I want the right one, God. How hard is that? You know, I violated this back in Houston. I wanted to have some extra money. Here we go. So I got an extra job that was knocking me out of certain nights. I had a real glamorous job of delivering dairy products door to door. And I wanted to sell Italian suits, but God didn't want me to. I had some credentials too. They wouldn't even look at me. It stung because I knew what I was doing and I could do a good job. God didn't want me in that job. The door got slammed in Jack's face. So I had to look elsewhere. Well, I got this job guarding properties with a private firm that they had to have a car out there at night and do this kind of stuff. And spiritually, my soul, I knew I was wrong. I'll show you a few pieces of furniture I was able to buy at the house that I got as a result of that. They're real nice. But I was just, that was a thing I stepped off in for a minute. And then I realized, no, God will give me what I need. Brenda could always get a job like nobody's business. It was like, boom. And we need to recognize the importance of face-to-face teaching. And you got the authority to exhort other believers. They come up with something. You need to get in Bible class. If Jack's screwing up, God will deal with him. God will protect our positive volition. But in the meantime, you need to get in there and listen carefully to what he's teaching. And if you're struggling with something, you're struggling with something. Look, I have a track record. I have 45 years of breakthroughs and developments in Scripture. And I'm not about to commit Harry Carey now. I know where you're at. But you just be patient. Why don't you pray this prayer? Father, if by some chance he's right about the biblical cosmology, if by some chance he's right, open my eyes to it and do to me what I need to do to understand what's going on. I don't care if it's painful. Something. To get to that point. Do what you got to do. God will protect your positive volition. But don't be telling people around, oh, I'm just leaving church. That's immature. It's super immature. Even if I was wrong about the shape of the earth, get this. You get the doctrine. You know, you don't go back, oh, I'll never go to that restaurant again because I found a hair in the salad. Look, the whole idea is you don't act like an immature believer. You act like a mature believer. I got evidence in Scripture. Why do you think we give all these examples? I told you about the church at Sardis. The distressed minority in that church. Something was not right, and I'm betting it had to do with the pastor and the majority, and there was this minority, and they were the ones that were holding to the true information that's getting the rest of these people in trouble, and hence come along this letter. And they were warned to wake up, or I'm coming at you in a way you don't even know when. And as far, and he complimented these people. It must have been a big encouragement for them sitting out there. They were not told, well, you just need to leave. It's like people want to cut and run in a marriage instead of work through difficulties. It's worth keeping intact. Doing as much as you can. I know there comes a breaking point. But some people are just ready to cut and run over all the dumbest stuff or even maybe some more serious stuff. It's to the credit that people hang in there and see it through. This is an age of, if it doesn't suit you, just change it, run off and go do something else. Maybe it's a test for you. But as far as I can tell, I have done nothing in the content-wise to harm you. So you be patient and prayerful and stay put and don't act up. None of this is appropriate. Someone calls you and wants you to go somewhere and do something and talk to your own blah, blah, blah. I don't want to hear it. I do not want to hear it. Please take me off your list. You shouldn't have one anyway. No, they didn't sign this to you to do this. So if this is a rebuke to you, take it to heart and let's move on and let's do the right thing. But those who are set in their way, I've told you, I wouldn't in a million years line up with anybody outside that pastor church, the church where God put me as in there down in Houston. I don't care who's running their mouth. I don't care what the hell they're saying. You're not going to get me in that one. Well, we want to get together. do it on your own. I don't need it. Someday I'm going to have a church and I don't want to be a part of anything like that at all. Whether I agree or disagree with something, I'm here. God put me here. I know He put me here. So get behind me. Leave me off your list. I'm taking all the doctrine I can get, and if there's something I don't think's right, and there was a few things I didn't think was right. But I didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater and cut and run. Where am I going to go? To another group of malcontents? No, I don't want any of that. I'm staying where God put me. And if he gets so bad, God will deal with him and God will protect my positive volition. Do you not believe that? God loves positive volition. God cares about positive volition. And some believers in time had to be associated with people. God put them with people that were not in their best spiritual interest. Samuel with that nitwit high priest. Samuel had a good attitude. He knew that that guy didn't have his crazy fornicating sons in order and all the other stuff. But you know what? He was the high priest. And that was sacred. And God put Samuel there and he was trained in that environment. It was less than ideal. And he turns out to be one of the greatest believers in the Bible. These examples are given in the Bible. Everything isn't going to be like you want it all the time. But you hang in there with it. Instead of become disgruntled and under your STA and I'm going to fix it. You're not going to fix nothing. The only thing that's going to get fixed is you. Because you're going to step over a line and it isn't going to be pretty. I don't want to see it happen to you. You got a problem with a believer? You go to that believer. You don't air this laundry everywhere. You go to the believer. If the believer blows you off and continues to abuse you, then you take it to another believer. Then you take it to the board, and we'll see what happens there. And then beyond that, you leave it in God's hands. That's what you do. If the rulership doesn't rule accordingly, you don't say, I'm the hell out of here, I'm gone. Where are you going? That's the question. God provided you with this. Everything isn't ideal all the time. It's what we have to deal with as believers. We show people a lot of grace around here. I've bit my tongue. I probably should have called some people in my office. Quit this stuff when we step in this building. We're here to worship God, not to carry on and act up. I've instructed my pastor teacher candidates how they are to conduct themselves. Because I know the dangers and the pitfalls. I am not your enemy. I am here to help you spiritually if you're willing to do what you need to do. And this is the first line of defense, the information from the pulpit. And some of you are exhibiting a better mental attitude, and I thank you for that. I didn't even ask you to agree with everything. But don't look at me like I became satanic. I'm teaching, and if I'm off, then God will show me. In the meantime, I'm going to present what's in the Bible. And I'm not going to screw around with it to make it fit something. I never did that. Well, I did because I didn't know better. But I'm not into that game anymore. When somebody says something straightforward to you, then you take it as straightforward. That's what the person said. Agree with it, don't agree with it. But this is what he said. Don't put words in his mouth. Say, oh, well, hell, he really means the opposite of what he said. We don't talk like that. I don't talk like that. And don't presume to tell me how to do my job. I didn't come over to your place and tell you how to do your job. I think you do a better job over here. I don't know nothing about it. And the technical work you do. I wouldn't even begin to go there. I know how to exegete. I know how to do hermeneutics. I know the difference between figurative language and literal language. I know when there's analogies and figures of speech. I know those things. But behind each one is a reality. A reality. So, again, if you're man or woman enough to take it, take it. You know, the wounds of a friend is better than the smiles and kisses of someone who pretending to be your friend. You go away and you're smarting. Okay. We all step out of line. There's always the potential for it. All right, we'll stop here and I'll see you on Sunday. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, use this information to bear good fruit in Christ's name. Amen.